You may be seated. Our study of the Westminster Shorter Catechism this evening is question answer 95, where we ask, to whom is baptism to be administered? And the catechism teaches us the answer being, baptism is not to be administered to any that are outside the visible church till they profess their faith in Christ and obedience to him, but the infants of such are members of the visible church, are to be baptized. And so we see that baptism is a seal for the people of God. It is a seal for the church. And the baptism we do with water is a visible seal for those who are members of the visible church. And so it is not to be administered to those who are not showing visible signs of being this visible church. And the one where it's straightforward, we don't get much disagreement here, is when we think of adults. And when adults come to a place of faith, when they profess their faith, the faith that is seen in them, the fruit of the Spirit, the repentance, the trust that is in their hearts, these are these marks by which we say, this is one who belongs to the Lord. And when they are given that baptism, that seal to say, this one is the Lord's. So that's fairly straightforward, but I know where we get a little bit more debate on this one. We get a little more debate on the infant part, Jeff? Is that? Yeah, that's where a little more debate is there, and that's where it's just like, we've got so many friends, like you probably all have friends and family members who go to different churches that see differently on matters like the baptism of infants here. But we see that, you know, we think about children. All right, children at infancy, they're not able to profess their faith. So what is that visible mark by which we can say that they are members of a visible church? And that mark that we look for, that visible mark, is not their own profession, but the profession of their parents. Because when we are baptizing someone, our understanding of the baptism is that it is not the declaration of faith of the individual that is being celebrated in that baptism, but is that faith is on behalf of the faith of others who profess them to say that profess that this one we see them as belonging to Christ's family. And just that recognition that it's not our faith that saves us, but it is the faith of Jesus Christ by which we can respond in faith. And we see that when it comes to a matter like baptism, we see in Colossians chapter 2 that baptism is the continuation of what circumcision was in the Old Testament. Circumcision being that visible sign, that visible seal or mark by which families were regarded as belonging to the Lord, that outward visible sign that was there. But knowing we think about circumcision and the fact that circumcision was to be practiced on the sons of believing fathers, believing parents and families, but it was done when they were 8 days old, if this sign of the covenant that is now continued through baptism today, if it was done on boys who are 8 days old who could not profess their faith, then clearly the individual's profession of faith is not the only sign by which we look for someone to be marked as belonging to the Lord. And so this is where, if in the Old Testament it was the faith of the father that was the mark by which this child was seen as a visible member of Christ's family, if he did that in the Old Testament, and baptism is the continuation of this sign of the covenant, then the same applies with our children. When we see a child who is born in a household where the parents are professing their faith on a daily basis, then they are blessing their children with all the visible earthly benefits and signs of the covenant. And we cannot assume and we cannot guarantee that those children who are baptized as infants will grow up to profess their own faith. But we can have a joyful expectancy that they will come to this place if the parents are those who are professing their faith to their children on a daily basis. And so again, it's not that It's not that we believe that that child is guaranteed to be a member of the invisible church, a member of the true church of Jesus Christ, but one of the things that we do know in Scripture is that God does not merely just wait until somebody is older before they have the work of the Holy Spirit within them. We can think of, it's an uncommon example, but it is a true example of when we look at John the Baptizer, when he was still in the womb of his mother, the Holy Spirit was already work at in his life. He was one who already knew and recognized the mother of Jesus Christ. And so we see that for us to belong to the family of God, the true family, the invisible church, it is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which can be given to us at any moment. And we, as a covenant family of faith, our prayer, our hope, and our desire is that our children, before they can even understand or articulate their belief in Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit has already taken hold of them and is working in them. And so until we see the sign of coming from our children of their faith, we are going to act as if God has already done this good work in them. And as that child gets older, they'll be able to express their belief. They will grow up and they will express the fact that, hey, I know that you've been acting as if I'm a member of your family, but I'm not. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to go my own way. And if that's the case, that burden is on them. But I know for me in my life, I can't think of a day that I did not know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Now, I had moments of my life as I grew older where that conviction was deepened and shaped more, but I cannot remember a day where I did not believe this. And this is what we want to have as a gift that happens for all of the children who grow up in a church like ours. And so if baptism, part of the symbolism of the baptism here, is a profession of faith of the parents, but also of each member of this church, then we are making a promise that we are going to bathe this child in the Word of God throughout their life, so that as they grow older, they've had every opportunity for them to come to that place where they can declare their own faith of saying, all your prayers, all your promises have been made sure in my heart and soul. So I know there's much more that could be said about why we baptize infants, but hopefully that gives... That settles that? Oh, okay. Well, then, all right, Jeff, I guess not.
I'm a Baptist.
I guess so. Well, there we go. That was easy. But yeah, but that's the thing. It's like I said, we've got friends and family that see differently, and that's where, like, this is one of these areas. I'm happy to agree to disagree, but I am convicted by, particularly when we look at the circumcision to baptism today. But it's a beautiful imagery that the Lord gives to us, and a great assurance. So as we continue to think of wonderful assurances given to us by the Lord, let's look together at Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 33. And I thought about this particular passage after reading an article by a pastor of a Presbyterian church out in Pennsylvania. But because it's Pennsylvania, you probably don't know who this pastor is. His name is Sub Kim, and so, you know, it's just...
From the booming metropolis of Grove City.
Yeah. Oh, have you heard of him? Yeah. No, but they're just so the So I, one of the things that daily I get a summary of there's a guy named Tim Challies. He does this. He reads so many articles and books and everything like that. But every day he gives a summary of articles that have moved him. And one of the ones that he shared a month ago was from Pastor Sub Kim. And so I was like, oh, look at that. But the article, I didn't realize it until after I had thought, hey, this is a great article. Let's use this as kind of a building block for an important message. And it was a little later on that I realized, oh, well, what do you know? So praise the Lord there. But the question that we're going to be asking this evening is that, is there any place in this world where the discussion of Jesus Christ is off limits? Is there any place in this world where the discussion of Jesus Christ is off limits? Let's consider that and compare it to God's word in Matthew chapter 10. But before we do, let's pray the Lord. God, we do thank you for the way that you bless us. You truly do give us the words we need. And the words that we need, they come from your Holy Spirit. The way that you are actively working in our hearts and minds. But the chief way, the beautiful, most glorious way, the jewel of the words that are poured out for us from your Holy Spirit are in the Bible, by which we can study and know it. And so we pray that these words would burn deeply within our hearts, so that we would ache if we would not speak them to all who are around us. So Lord, bless our study this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, I invite you now to stand in body or in spirit as we look together at his word for us in Matthew chapter 10, starting with verse 16. Hear these words of the Lord. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Is it enough for a disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master? If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So, have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Brothers and sisters, the grass withers, the flower fades.
But the word of our God will stand forever.
And you can be seated. So in this passage, we see Jesus is sending out his disciples to do the work that he was doing on earth. And as he does it, he sends them out with his power, which is good news. But as they're going to go out and do his work by his power, they're also going to receive the kind of reception that Jesus Christ received, which he was hated by many, and he was put to death by some as well. And so we see that he is warning his disciples of persecution, which the level of persecution he speaks of here would not take place until later on after Jesus ascended into heaven and was seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. But by the nature of him being gone from the earth, he wouldn't be around to give them this warning and this good news. So he speaks it to them now. But even on a lighter note, just the hostility that they would face in the towns and the cities that they would go to. This is good word here. This is encouragement for them. And I love the initial instruction that we read from Jesus here in verse 16. He says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." So just that recognition that when we go out to do Christ's work, by the nature of it, it is intended to be one where we are doing a dangerous venture. You know, we are going out to speak light into the darkness. We are trying to push back. We are trying to overwhelm. We are trying to overcome evil. And so we should not expect this to be a light or simple thing. And so we will be like sheep in the midst of wolves. But also with it, the phrase, be wise as serpent and as innocent as doves. So wise as serpents. When you think of serpents in the Bible, what is the imagery that typically comes to our mind? Yeah, Satan. We think of Satan, we think of corruption, we think of evil, and Jesus saying, I want you to be as clever, I want you to be as shrewd, as cunning as Satan himself, but without sinning. Maintain the innocency of doves. And I think of doves, I think of the animals were given as holy sacrifices to the Lord. We see the Holy Spirit when he came and descended, he came as a dove, so be as clever as Satan, but as holy as the Holy Spirit. That's quite a big claim right there, but you know, I love just the powerful imagery that Jesus gives, even in such simple statements like that. But you know, this warning right here, to be as wise as serpents, as innocent as doves, it helps us to avoid several different dangers and traps that are out there that may prevent us from being effective or as effective as we could be for the kingdom. One of the things it helps us to avoid is the Jesus take the wheel philosophy, which I know, like the song Jesus Takes a Wheel, the idea is that, hey, God, when I can't do this, I know that you'll guide me, I know that you'll protect me, that kind of an idea. But have you ever heard stories of people who take that song literally? Every once in a while, you get a report in the news where you'll get somebody who's driving the car and they close their eyes to take their hands off the steering wheel and say, hey, if God is real, if God is out there, then if I close my eyes and take my hands off the steering wheel, Jesus will take the wheel and I'll be fine. Do you know what happens when people do that? At least the ones that make it in the news, they make it in the news not because it went well, but because it went poorly. Now, fortunately, the only thing I've ever heard of is, you know, somebody bumping into a tree very gently or lightly. I haven't heard any terrible stories. But is God telling us that, hey, I don't want you to think at all. I don't want you to think. I don't want you to try. I want you to be as passive as possible. Is that what Jesus is telling us? No. He's not telling us to turn off our brains because he's smarter than we are. He's like, I'm a God of wisdom. I'm a God of intelligence. And if you're going to be my servant and you're going to become more like me, you are going to become wise and cunning in your own right. And so we see that he's calling us to be smart, not literally take your hands off the wheel kind of a mentality there. But he wants us to be shrewd. But he also wants us to be trusting of him. Because you might be able to think shrewdness is then like, oh, okay, well, I'm going to be skeptical of God. I don't know if he actually can protect us. No. We're called to be shrewd and trusting. Two things at the same time. They're not mutually exclusive. We can walk and chew gum at the same time. And this helps to protect us from two extremes. One extreme is we could look here at the warnings of the persecution that are going to come, and we might think, oh, so the angrier people are with me, then the more faithful I must be to the Lord, right? So is this a one-to-one ratio? The anger is the sign of just how an amazing Christian I am. Well, I've had plenty of experiences in life where I have done things that are not pleasing to the Lord that have made people angry with me. So I can attest that that is not true. People's anger is not a guarantee that you are faithfully serving the Lord. And I can think of, you know, times where I've seen people who they go out and they go out onto the streets and they want to live out the passage here that we see of proclaiming, you know, maybe not on the rooftops but on the street corners, you know, for the name of Jesus Christ. But the message that they're giving is not one of a gospel, but is simply just the condemnation. There's all fire but no grace. And so, you know, they stand on the street corner telling everyone that you're going to hell, but they never tell them that this is a God who also offers a means of salvation. Now, does that person who's only teaching wrath, are they getting people upset with them? Yes, but are they also accomplishing the good kingdom work of overcoming the evil, of reaching the lost and growing the found? If there's no grace in the message that's being told, then are they really fulfilling what God is commanding his disciples to do here in this passage? And so we don't want to get into the trap of just thinking that my goal is to get people as ticked off as possible out there. That's not what he's calling. He's calling for shrewdness. And so shrewdness is going to be a mindset by which we are able to apply the wisdom of the Proverbs, where it says, do not cast pearls before swine. And shrewdness and discernment, wisdom, is able to more and more be able to say, these are the people who are over here, who are the fools, who reject truth, who reject knowledge. And I'm not going to spend my time, you know, proclaiming to these specific people, but I am looking for the people whose hearts the Holy Spirit is already at work in, the ones where God has paved the way. Because whenever there is a transformation of the soul, that is only because the Holy Spirit is there. Now, when you get people who are going out and that they're sharing the gospel with many people, you know, in those initial conversations, you may not see right away, is this a person whose heart has been softened by the Lord, or is this a person whose heart has been hardened? You know, you may not know that until you've gotten partway into that conversation. So you are going to, by nature, even with shrewdness, trying to pursue the doors that the Lord has opened up, you're going to meet hostility in many places, unfortunately. But we see that, you know, the shrewd person is able to recognize when God has closed a door in one place and has opened the door in another. We don't want to needlessly beat our heads against the wall when God has opened the door in another place for us. And we see this kind of shrewdness in verse 23. It says, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will have not gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And so that idea right there of, you know, if people hate you for proclaiming my name, like, I want you to flee and run away. I think, fleeing? That's cowardice, right? I'm not a coward. I trust God. I mean, if these people, if they're upset with me, well, I'm just going to dig my heels in even deeper. And they can't budge me. They can't move me. Like, on the surface, there seems to be an amount of nobility to that right there. I am not going to cower before the powers of men. But is Jesus telling them to cower before the powers of men? Shrewdness is not the same thing as cowardice here. The idea that is being told here is, if there is resistance among these people, get out of there as fast as you can. Not because you are afraid of those men, but the reason is because there are far more cities out there fleeing to get to the hearts and the minds of the people where the Holy Spirit is at work, where he has opened that door. And so shrewdness is one that is not one of cowardice, but saying, I know God is the one who's at work, and I see him working there. Let's go to that place. And so we see that one extreme is thinking that creating trouble is a sign of faithfulness. The other extreme is thinking that avoiding all trouble is a sign of faithfulness. Because we know Jesus is a peacemaker, right? You know, Jesus is one who is kind. Jesus is one who is compassionate. And so, if everybody who lives around me, whoever talks to me, if everyone I meet loves me and think I'm a really neat guy, then I'm living like Jesus, right? Well, Jesus wasn't loved or liked by everyone. And so this is where, you know, we want to avoid the other extreme of thinking, well, if I'm shrewd enough, then I can avoid everybody being angry with me. Well, there's only one way to avoid having everybody angry with us, and that's not to tell a single person the good news of Jesus Christ. And so that's clearly not what Jesus is commanding his disciples to do. When we go out there and we make his word known to many people, there will be some where we see that receptiveness because the Spirit has been there long before we got there. And there will be some who hate, despise, and reject us. That is going to be in nature of the process of making his glories known in all places. And so we shouldn't be surprised or think we're doing something wrong, because Jesus said in verse 24 and 25, he says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they align those of his household?" And so, stirring up trouble may not be a guarantee that we are following Christ, but if we go through life where there is no resistance whatsoever, it is a very likely sign that we are not doing the work that he has commanded the church to do. And what is that work? To overcome evil. To flee to the places of darkness where the light of Jesus Christ is shining, so that the darkness of evil, the darkness of the world, would flee from his kingdom, flee from his truth. And so when our work is to push back against the evil in this world, we should not be surprised when that evil wants to push against us. It's the nature of the battle. It is spiritual warfare. It is a battle of good versus evil. We should not expect it to be an easy thing. And so, you know, this balance between being shrewd and being bold, having the wisdom to know how to do both, to weave them in the hostilities of this world, is highlighted well in Pastor Sub's recent article that I mentioned. He's reflecting on a time recently where he went to a restaurant and he was having a meal with one of the elders from his church. And before the meal, they offered a prayer. They were praying out loud, not fearful of what people around them would think. And there was a lady from a table nearby who heard them praying, came up to them and said, "Are you guys Christians? What kind of Christians are you?" And so she showed that she was interested in talking about spiritual things. Now, this conversation was a quick one, but she expressed that she was Jehovah's Witness, and not much came of the conversation at that time. So Pastor Sub and his elder, they finish the meal, the elder takes off, and Sub thinks, hey, if this is a woman who does not know the true Lord, does not know the true Jesus Christ, but has an openness to talk about spiritual things, this may be an opportunity for me to invite her to come to our church, to know who the real Lord, the real Jehovah is. So he opens up that conversation with her again. She's happy to talk about it. But that conversation, very quickly by his description, turns into more of a doctrinal debate where they're trying to bring out their scripture verses, and Sub realizes that this became much more heavily involved than he was expecting, you know, that his open invitation to come to church to be. And so in his own words, you know, he said to the woman, he said, "I'm really enjoying our conversation, and I would like to talk more about your beliefs, but obviously this is not a place and time for this." And without hesitation, the old lady stopped me and replied, "Every place is a place to talk about Jehovah." And so he realized that this woman may be wrong about who the real God is, who the real Jesus Christ is, but she got something right that he kind of misunderstood a little in that moment of, every place belongs to the Lord. Now, his instinct was, and he says maybe it was some of his Asian upbringing of thinking about politeness, that he did not want to say anything that might embarrass the woman that was there, but she clearly understood that, you know, if there is a God who rules over all this world belongs to the Lord, then there is not a place by which the conversation about God should be wholly excluded. Now let's keep some of this in, you know, let's caveat some of this with part of what Jesus said, because in the context that, or in the passage that we were just reading, Jesus was saying there may be times where it is more fruitful for the Lord, and the plan that he has for you is to go to speak to those where their heart and their ears are open, already to receive. So there may be times where we're being called to another place. But there is no place that is off limits for discussion of the Lord, because sooner or later, every place will know the Lord. Every place will be fully and wholly a place where we will be able to read, to speak, to sing the praises of our God and our Savior. And we can think of, I might think about this idea of going to restaurants and talking with strangers about Jesus Christ, and that might make us a bit anxious and be like, is that really the best, the shrewd way of going about it? Well, some of the shrewdness is going to know the timing, but we should not be afraid of speaking for the Lord in any location. But I know one of the unspoken and sometimes slightly spoken rules that makes us hesitant to do so is this idea that it is impolite to talk about religion or politics in public, right? Anyone aware of that rule, whether spoken or unspoken? Now, do we think of like politics? Do we always do a great job of, sometimes I'll hear somebody say, I don't like to talk about politics, and then 5 minutes later, maybe they're talking about politics somewhere else. Like, we're not very good at keeping these kind of rules, but especially when it comes to religion, we know that every inch of this world belongs to the Lord. And if we think that it is impolite for us to speak about our Savior, then we're going to fall into the trap of thinking, well, I'm not being a good neighbor if I talk to others about Jesus. And so this is where Pastor Vody Bakum, sometimes I'll mention a joke of his that, people have written an 11th commandment, thou shalt be nice, and it cancels out all of the other commandments, where sometimes things like, oh, well, if we're going to talk about, the Word of God, well, that's going to make people feel uncomfortable, and making people feel uncomfortable is the biggest sin that you could commit. There's a difference between niceness and kindness. Niceness is a one there in, I know in our daily conversations we might not use the term nice in this way, but the kind of nice that makes us fearful to speak is one that says that being uncomfortable is itself a sin. But what do we see here is that when we are being righteous and faithful to the Lord, there is going to be great discomfort. But kindness is a love for people by which we're willing to endure discomfort and hardship, even to the point of death, so that those who are enemies of God would become children of God. And so, just one of these principles we need to understand is that the gospel itself may be offensive, but it is not offensive for us to share the gospel in every place of this world. And so just know this, the idea of going confronting people, especially in public, would make us nervous. And but three quick things, I want to highlight that helps us to know that this is a good and a right thing by which we must not be fearful. One is a reminder that our message is grace, not hate. When we go out, we are not being hate-filled people to warn people of the destruction of sin. Our goal is not to offend people, but to let people know that they have all already offended an almighty God. But that this almighty God offers them a free gospel of grace. Free for us, but paid for through the blood of Jesus Christ. So we're offering them forgiveness, not hate. Second thing is that God rules over every inch of this world. So there is no place or location that we can go where we're outside the loving care of our God. And as he spoke about, God, the way that he cares for the sparrows, he says in verse 31, fear not, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. And so if you're wondering, well, in a church, God's extra powerful in this church, but, if I was going to go to a restaurant like where Pastor Sub was at, God's not going to be as strong there. Is that the way God works? No. Every inch of this world belongs to the Lord. He can protect us in any place we go, even if it's in a jail cell, even if it's on a chopping block. God is equally powerful in that place. And then the third comfort that we get from this passage, God will give us the words that we need. It says in verse 19 and 20, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. So one of the biggest fears that we have when we tell others about Jesus Christ is like, what in the world am I going to say when I try talking to them? Well, the good news is that God promised that when you are doing his work, he will give you the words that you need. And this is the important thing of if you're getting into the Bible on a daily basis, the more you get into his word, the more his word gets into you. And I'm not someone that's able to recall everything I've read in the Bible at every moment, but I've had many times in my life where I'm talking with someone about the Lord, making his wonders and glories known. And all of a sudden, just that verse that I didn't think I had memorized, you know, comes back to my mind and just being like, this is the Lord. He's giving me his words. He's giving me what I need to know. And when, you know, I've probably said before, like, I've had times to be able to share the gospel with people, and the words that I remember in that moment are the ones that I memorized in my evangelism class, and I got that nice, neat outline that's there. And not saying those outlines are wrong, because those outlines include a lot of scripture, a lot of truth that are in there, but when what I'm saying to them is the nice, memorized thing that I know that I got here up in my head, at the end of those conversations, the more, you know, the more professional and articulate I've been, I feel like the less effective my evangelism is. And yet, and it doesn't mean that if you speak well that you have no hope, but I have been stunned when you get those conversations with someone where you're like, I have no idea where this conversation is going. Like, I can't get my foot on the ground, and then sometimes you get it where the person is like, that's it, I'm ready. What do I need to do to be saved? And just being like, well, come on, I didn't finish my outline here. It's like, this is the Holy Spirit's work. He will do what he needs to do. Now, also don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying be untrained. You know, get into the Word of God until it gets into you. And when those opportunities come, he'll let you know what needs to be said at those times. So overall, the thing I hope you remember and are encouraged by this evening is that Jesus Christ is already victorious. All of this world already belongs to him. So let's start living as if these things are true. Let's pray. God, thank you that you have proclaimed your victory over us. You have already subdued the rebellion of our hearts and have lavished us with your grace. Give us such a sincere knowledge and a love for you that it becomes natural for us to be able to speak for you. And just give us the shrewdness, but also the courage, the boldness to be able to speak. And give us an eagerness to be engaged in what is warfare, a spiritual warfare. And when we see a pushback, when we see an anger that rises in the hearts of those who believe in this moment, in the power of their lies, let us be encouraged, not because we delight in that rage, but let us be encouraged because we know that it hasn't been our words that we've spoken. It is your words that you have spoken through us. And if the person we speak to, if they have been called and claimed and belong to your number, they will be saved, even if it's sometime later down the road. But even when we speak your word, your truth, your justice to those that never believe, you have not wasted our time, but you glorify yourself in your honor in those engagements as well. So Lord, make us ready, shrewd, and eager to serve you.